have, is my life full of the contentions? Am I a continual dripping? All right, well, let's turn our attention to Proverbs chapter 4. And I'm going to, as we're in the custom of doing, read an opening prayer from the Valley of Vision. This one is called Kept by God. And I'll read this as our prayer and opening, and then we will dive in. Jehovah God, thou creator, upholder, proprietor of all things, I cannot escape from thy presence or control, nor do I desire to do so. My privilege is to be under the agency of omnipotence, righteousness, wisdom, patience, mercy, and grace. Thou art love with more than parental affection. I admire thy heart, adore thy wisdom, stand in awe of thy power, abase myself before thy purity. It is the discovery of thy goodness alone that can banish my fear. Allure me into thy presence. Help me to bewail and confess my sins. When I review my past guilt and am conscious of my present unworthiness, I tremble to come to thee. I, whose foundation is in the dust, I, who have condemned thy goodness, defied thy power, trampled upon thy love, rendered myself worthy of eternal death. But my recovery cannot spring from any cause in me. I can destroy, but cannot save myself. Yet thou hast laid help on one that is mighty, for there is mercy with you, and exceeding riches in thy kindness through Jesus. May I always feel my need of him. Let thy restored joy be my strength. May it keep me from lusting after the world. Bear up heart and mind in loss of comforts. Enliven me in the valley of death. Work in me the image of the Heavenly Father. And give me to enjoy the first fruits of spirituality, such as angels and departed saints know. Lord, these words convict and compel our hearts. We are reminded that within us no good thing dwells. There is none righteous, no, not one, none who seeks after God. And the only reason we can come before you is because you have made yourself known to us. You have convicted us of our sin. You have drawn us unto yourself. You have, through the power of the Holy Spirit, regenerated our hearts and quickened us that we might be alive unto you. And now that you have made us so, oh God, we desire to please you. Would you use this time that we're together in Proverbs chapter 4 to motivate us, to compel us, to urge us on in the steadfast honoring of you with our lives. Only you can do this. It's your power within us. We are dependent on you, and we look to you, and we trust your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, we have discussed that the tendency in studying Proverbs is to pick out a few cute, pithy statements and say, these are great, these are really helpful, I'm going to stick that on my refrigerator. But there's a failure overall to understand the big progression laid forth by Solomon, and that's what we have been striving to do in our time. So we began in Proverbs chapter 1, which we said the theme was hear the call. Okay, and the operative word was listen, listen, okay? Chapter 1 was all about the call of Solomon and of wisdom, and the reader was summoned to listen. Chapter 2 laid before us the value of wisdom, the value of wisdom, and we were given a series of operative words, okay, which were receive, apply, incline, but maybe you could just keep that first one, receive. We want to be receiving the word. Chapter 3 compelled us to keep wisdom, to guard it, all right? So the theme was, the theme was the success of wisdom, okay? And the key word was to keep or to guard, all right? Now, we're in chapter 4, where the theme of this chapter really is persevering in wisdom's path, okay? Persevering. And the operative word for us is feet. Okay, feet or foot. Now, when I lived in Southern California, there were ginormous billboards everywhere. It was different than any place I'd ever lived before. And oftentimes, you know, they were Hollywood themed, you know, this movie's coming out and this person, and it felt very celebrity saturated. But there was this one hilarious billboard very near where we worked and it, or where I lived. And it was for a local podiatrist. And it had a picture. And at top it said, killer feet. And it had these ugly feet. I mean, fungus-riddled toenails, bunions, corns, calluses, warts. I mean, it just, it was disturbing to look. You looked at it. It's one of those things like, you know, gross. You should look away, but you keep looking because it's a little intriguing. Okay? So I want you to maybe go against what's normal and be engaged with the feet, as we cover Proverbs chapter 4. Now, our outline, we have three major groupings of verses. Verses 1 through 9, we're going to hear lessons from Grandpa. All right, this is where Solomon shares what he was taught from King David. All right, so that's where these feet have trod, the giving of sound doctrine in the home. That's verses 1 through 9. Then we're going to look at verses 10 through 19, which are a warning against the path of the wicked. Okay, a warning against wandering feet. Then we have verses 20 through 27, and this is the driving application of this chapter with the call to persevere on the path of wisdom. And we are told to focus on our feet or ponder the path of your feet. All right, and we'll be looking back to what we studied in the process of biblical change. All right, so let's start out. Let's read Proverbs 4, 1 through 9, and let's hear lessons from Grandpa, lessons from King David. Solomon begins, "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender, and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart retain my words. Keep my commands and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you." All right, lessons from Grandpa, lessons from Grandpa David. Notice that Solomon addresses his audience by recalling the teaching of his father, okay? I give you the instruction of a father, all right? So he's hearkening back. Solomon's children hear from Grandpa, who was, of course, King David. And a new subject arises here as Solomon addresses sons, plural, in verse 1. Or you may have children. Hear my children. All right? Whereas before, he's always addressed my son. So we know that this means that he doesn't just have his one son in mind, and he's speaking to any who would listen, right? Multiple listeners. So the grammar indicates that sons is not restricted to Solomon's offspring, but a general reference to all sons or children. He sets up this instruction as that of a father to a son. There's two commands given in verse 1. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father. That takes us back to chapter 1. And give attention. Okay? Now, whenever we have the hear, all right, there's not a my son here. Instead, it's my children. So we clear our throat because we know he's saying, listen up. We should see this as a pattern for obtaining wisdom, all right? Remember, when things are repeated in Scripture, it's not because God has a problem repeating himself. It's because we need to hear it, right? We need to learn it. It's repeated for our benefit. So this is a pattern for obtaining wisdom. We must be, and we must teach our children to be, good listeners. All right. Innate in the idea of listening is that we have need for what is spoken. We have need of what is spoken. Okay. Just as we learned in chapter 1, we must first listen to the call of wisdom, and then we must continue to listen to wisdom's further instruction. A mark of a humble learner is that he is a listener. So the question then becomes, well, listen to what? Okay, I'm here. I want to listen. What am I going to listen to? Verse 2, okay, we listen to good doctrine. All right? I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. Okay, it's good doctrine and law, right? And he's basically affirming, saying, this is what was given to me. I know by practice and by truth that it's good. In some ways, we could say Solomon is continuing the tradition of raising his son in the fear and admonition of the Lord. All right, these biblical truths are taught to me, and I'm passing them on to you. You see, this teaching was given to Solomon with tenderness and extreme care. All right, that's what we get to in verse 3. And so, in the same way, he gives it to his sons and all those in position to learn. We have here tradition in the truest sense. Usually we hear the word tradition and we recoil, and maybe rightly so, because tradition maybe would imply we just do this because we've always done it, right? Like in our house growing up, we always had popcorn and back then Diet Right soda for for dinner, which was so disgusting, right? Caffeine-free, calorie-free, and we used to joke, taste-free. Okay, that was a family tradition we had. We also had one of always going to a candlelight Christmas Eve service somewhere. Until finally our family went to one really late, and there was a female pastor who said some very ungodly things, and my parents said, well, we're scrapping that tradition. Not worth it. Okay? So, tradition in its truest sense, okay, one commentator states, is breaking bad cycles of tradition and continuing good ones. This is what good, wise parenting entails. Okay, so Proverbs 4:2 speaks of the tradition when he says, I give you good doctrine. Okay, this is not merely family preference. 2 Timothy 1:5 and 6 refers to this passing down in a salvific sense. Timothy receives the truth from his mom, who heard it from her mom. All right, Jude 3 tells us that we are to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Okay. Faith, capital F, okay, the tradition of good doctrine. 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul says, I, Paul, give to you, Timothy, the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will then be able to teach others. So we have another picture of this good teaching, this doctrine, the teaching of the gospel coming down one generation to another. There's four generations mentioned in the 2 Timothy 2:2. This instruction, according to verse 2, is the father's instruction. Notice he says, my law. So you think, well, is that a problem? I mean, it's not really Solomon's, and it wasn't really David's either. Okay, the point is, it's telling us that it is passed down in a family setting. Okay, again, we see the home as the primary place of learning and instruction for children. We know this from Ephesians 6:4. It commands fathers, don't provoke your children, but raise them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. All right? If we look back at Proverbs 1:8, okay, and 1:10, we have the my son, okay? We could keep going, 2:1, 3:1, 3:11, all address my son, my physical son. Okay, by example, we glean that the primary spiritual instruction takes place in the home, okay? Lord willing, obviously, from believing parent to child. One commentator reminds us that, quote, ultimately, the father's instruction derives from God. Remember Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and instruction. Ultimately, quote, the father's instruction derives from God. Parental authority is a channel for communicating God's will. The two sources of authority reinforce one another, and in places where only one is mentioned, the other is not thereby excluded, okay, especially in the context of Proverbs. So you may say, but I'm not from a Christian home where truth is taught. Rest assured, God has provided for you. His plan for you is that you would receive this teaching from the local church, okay, where you have brothers and sisters in Christ, spiritual parents, okay, who would come alongside you and would be for you God's means of discipleship, okay, from the older and godlier saints. All right, he makes provision for you if that is not what you have in the home. Verse 3 gives us a little glimpse into Solomon's upbringing when he says, when I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother. All right, this speaks to his young age. The instruction was given with love and care. It felt like Solomon was the only child when he was given that instruction. Now, he wasn't the only child, we know that, okay? And this passage is not endorsing favoritism. We know how that turns out. Compliments of the Old Testament, we have plenty of those examples, okay? But the instruction was given with love and care in such a way that it felt like to Solomon that he was the only one in his mother's eyes. All right. It was also a very young age. He taught me. Teaching, actual teaching is to begin at young age. We don't want to believe the worldly myth like, oh, kids can't handle that. They just need to be loved on when they're little and we'll get to the big stuff later. Nope. Okay, we have here clear illustration and instruction that this needs to begin at a young age. As adults, we should not underestimate the young, for they are able to learn a great deal. My daughter just did a Faces of History paper on Lady Jane Grey, and we learned that at age 6, she had begun the study of 6 different languages, and that she had learned Hebrew so that she could read the Old Testament. Okay, so I'm not saying we all need to teach all of our kids 6 languages, but the point is don't underestimate our littles and what they're capable of. All right, so on the heels of that, the context of that loving teaching that began when he was young, Solomon appeals to his son and the readers, he also taught me and said, okay, so this is what he's repeating what Grandpa David said to him. Or his father David said to him, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live. Do you remember? This is the same word keep, okay, that we heard back in chapter 3, guarding the commands, okay? The way we keep them is by using them, not hiding it away. We keep it by obeying it. All right, and what were his words? Keep my commands and live. The biggest command that Solomon received from David was verse 5, okay? And it piggybacks on in verse 7. Get wisdom, get understanding. Get is the key word of this little section in verses 1 through 9. Okay, it's used twice to emphasize the importance of the command. I love, there's this old cartoon that says, guess you better get going if going's what you gotta get. Okay, but here the getting is that of wisdom. All right, and the word get means to acquire by financial transaction. Most precisely, it means buy. Okay, so when it says get, it means buy wisdom, which causes a whole bunch of questions to go off in our mind. Proverbs 23:23 echoes this theme where it says, buy truth and do not sell it. Okay, so in that proverb, 23:23, we see some that antithetical parallelism, okay? Buying is set against selling, all right? One commentator explained the weight of the verb to get or to buy as, quote, the purchase price, the compensation can be paid only by the son, and its amount is everything he owns, okay? So it's not as though he's saying, go get yourself an ice cream cone, right? No, he's saying, you give everything you've got for the acquisition of wisdom, all right? This is the driving command, the driving verb of this section. The idea is to get wisdom at any cost, at any price, and then never to sell it for any amount. Wisdom is worth all you have, so pay that cost to acquire it. Wisdom is worth so much that no amount could ever entice you to sell it. And who is doing the buying? It's the son or the listener. Grandpa and dad can't buy it for you. Mom and dad can't buy it for you. Okay? Caleb said on Sunday, my mom can't burn my fat in her workouts. Okay, this is not something that somebody else can do vicariously for you. Wisdom can't be given as an inheritance, as if it's a possession, okay? It's purchased at the highest cost by the buyer, for it is the principal thing. All right, and it makes sense. If it's of high value, it should cost us something, right? We're going to see that, you know, it cost us our darling sins. Even in 2 Samuel 24:25, David said, you know, I'm not going to give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. I won't do it. Now think about maybe as a child, or I think about my kids, like Katie just recently saved and saved and saved her money because she wanted to buy this little Polaroid camera. It's like baby pink, and bless her heart, the film costs like $12, and within a day she's used it all on pictures of our cat, right? But she loves that thing and she values it. Why? Because it cost her all that she had, all her money. She wiped out her little savings, well, her at-home chore savings, right, on that item. So the possessions that we invest in that cost us something are dear to us, all right? That's a biblical principle. This language that we have here, buy, get, is pearl of great price language. It takes us back to Matthew 13:45. You see, having made the case for the value of wisdom, all right, we've heard that in chapter 2. Solomon now says, get it and never let go at any cost. Just as Jesus himself, right, who alone is wise, said, the man who finds one pearl of great price, he sells all he has to lay hold of it. And if you sell all to acquire something of such value, you will not let it go. It will be a treasured possession. Charles Bridges says, this is not the style of a cold pleader enforcing with decent seriousness some important truth. It is the father feeling that his child's soul is perishing unless it be taught and led in wisdom's ways. Parents, do we know the soul-stirring concern, anxiously looking out for the first dawn of light upon our child's soul? Do we eagerly point out to him wisdom as the principal thing to be gotten first? It is our own first choice, infinitely above the world's glitter, not only important, but all important. It can have no place if it has not first place. If it be anything, it will be everything. Earthly wisdom may be a goodly pearl, but this wisdom from above is the pearl of great price, worth getting indeed, but only to be got by selling all that we have to buy it. Okay, so we can't overemphasize the cost of this wisdom, which points to the value of it and how we are to treasure it. Getting this wisdom and paying the high cost means forsaking our darling sins. I think back to the rich young ruler, who Christ said he went away when he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I've done all these things. I've kept all the law. And what did Jesus say to him? Go and give all that you have to the poor, right? Get rid of it. And he had to go away sad, the rich young ruler did, because he had great riches. Mark 4:19, in the parable of the soils, Jesus says, the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. All right, now these passages are in a salvific context, right? They're talking about following Christ upon conversion, right? But they also address growing in wisdom. This is exactly why we did a whole study last year on the process of biblical change. Okay, we must train ourselves and our children to recognize our darling sins, right? And our specific areas of temptation. And we're going to get to that when we get to verse 20 and in the end of the chapter. So once wisdom is got, okay, in verse 5, we're commanded, do not forget the words. Do not turn away from her words. Do not forsake her. Okay, remember, wisdom is personified as a woman, so we can understand the concept better. If we don't forsake her, do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Okay? Do you remember? This takes us back to chapter 3, verse 3, when we read about when the father said, keep my law, don't forget it. Okay? And then later on he said, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Okay? And we learned that mercy and truth don't do the forsaking. It's really they forsake us by us forsaking them. Okay? So, again, hopefully you're seeing repeated themes. That's the whole point of these early chapters. Now, verses 8 and 9, we're promised, if you exalt her, OK, Okay, verse 7, wisdom, let me read verse 7. Wisdom is a principal thing, therefore get wisdom. Repetition of verse 5. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Okay, understanding being a synonym for wisdom. Exalt her, and she will promote you. So he's saying, all right, I've given you this big command. This is why you need to do it. These are more benefits. Benefits that come. Okay, takes us back again to chapter 3. She will promote you. Verse 8, if you exalt her. Now, what I've spoken of here is not, you know, we may think job promotion or being physically elevated in some way above others. Now, there may be an external manifestation when wisdom promotes you. But I believe scripturally what it's really teaching here is what we see in Proverbs 2, 6 through 11, that when we seek wisdom, okay, for the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and instruction. Okay, then you will understand knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and discretion will guide you. Okay, discernment will protect you. You will have superhero-like abilities because you'll have discernment and understanding, right? That's how you're promoted, right? You raised up in understanding, okay? I always ask my kids in CC, we do these little autobiographies between our teaching strands, and I always ask them, if you could have any superhero power, you know, what would it be? Or if you could be one superhero? And they always love that question because, you know, some want permanent night vision, and some want, you know, transformative powers. And me as a kid, I always dreamt about flying. Like, oh, I'd love to just be able to be like Superman and just take off, okay? But think about how wisdom promotes us, and the benefits that wisdom gives here are beyond explaining their value, right? If you have the ability to be guarded and protected by discernment and understanding, okay, that is how wisdom exalts you. Okay, she will honor you, the verse keeps going, when you embrace her. Now, this is almost awkward language in the Hebrew. It really refers to cuddling and caressing. It's marriage language. Okay, there's love in the acquisition of wisdom, right? You don't just give all you have to get it. You don't pay this high cost for something that you don't really care about, right? That's why it's that pearl of great price language. It's not just valuable, but you love it. Okay, it means a great deal to you. There's love in the acquisition of wisdom. She's loved and purchased at a great price. This all goes back to the fear of the Lord, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And do you remember our definition of the fear of the Lord? Okay, it's that reverential affection, okay, by which the child of God humbly and carefully bends his will to God's law. Okay, it's a reverential affection, all right? And it all stems from, right, we love because he first loved us. Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God of Israel, through Christ, has become our Father, right? So there is this love relationship that we have with the Father and with wisdom. All right, and she'll decorate your life. She'll put a graceful ornament on your head. We've talked about this before. Your life is marked with wisdom. So this closes Solomon's first section, which is lessons from Grandpa, where these feet have trod. And the principal teaching here was get wisdom. That's the driving verb. Now, he's going to give in verses 10 through 19 or through 18, warning against wandering feet. Okay, warning against wandering feet. So let's read 10 through 19. Hear my son, remember, clear our voice. Hear my son and receive my sayings. The years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right paths. And when you walk, your steps will not be hindered. And when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil. And their sleep is taken away unless they have made someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness, and they do not know what makes them stumble. All right, so here we're going to have a positive and a negative command concerning where our feet should go, okay? He gives a warning of wandering feet. Everyone in the family has a role to play, okay? And here, again, we see the father's role is to teach and instruct. The son's role is to hear and receive, okay? Again, we need to be reminded of that. We need to be humble listeners if we're going to be faithful learners. This proverb teaches great intimacy between the father and the son. Hear my son. This is the first time Solomon uses I, like a first-person pronoun, to talk about himself. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right paths. Okay, he said my before, but he's never said I, okay? And this is to point us to this intimate relationship and this intimate instruction, okay? These are significant. One commentator wisely states, the steps we make and the paths we take depend not only on what we have inherited, but also on where we want to go, where we want to go. Now, Solomon is going to drive this home here. Look at verses 11 and 12, and if you have a highlighter, you want to mark all these words. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right paths, way and paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. So we have five words there that give reference to the feet, okay? This is why feet is an operative word for us to understand chapter 4. Now, this is what I want you to note. Way and path refer to the direction, okay, and the destination of the believer's walk, okay? Way and path refer to direction and destination. We're going to see that throughout the chapter. While walk, steps, run, okay, those words refer to the progression that we make on the path, okay? We have to hear the call of wisdom, be regenerated, right? Come into a saving relationship with the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ to be on the path, okay? Then we have to make progress, walking, stepping, running. This walking metaphor in the Bible speaks of going in a way and emphasizes the ongoing practical lifestyle, right? That's why the big theme for chapter 4 is persevering in the path. Okay, we got to persevere and stay there, all right? But it's a step-by-step progress. The Father's wise instruction makes this way compelling by contrasting it with the devious and treacherous way and consequences of the wicked. All right, I want to make a side note here. Because the pursuit of wisdom involves a journey, okay, it's a process on a path, on a way, by which we make steps, we run, we walk, we move. The wise father and discipler, Solomon here, sees the necessity of ongoing relationship, okay? And in doing so, he alerts the reader that the relationship is ongoing just as the pursuit of wisdom is ongoing. Okay, just as we never outgrow the pursuit of wisdom, we never outgrow the relationships which contribute to that growth, okay? And God's design would be our parents, okay? And our it could be physical parents if they're godly, spiritual parents, those who led you to the Lord and have shepherded you, and so parents and disciplers. One way we can recognize our seriousness about our growth and wisdom is to evaluate our relationships, okay, to our parents or disciplers. Remember, the quest for wisdom begins with first responding to wisdom's call by listening, okay? You wouldn't hear the message without the messenger, okay? On a big scale level, that's the word of God given to us by God, okay? But God also allows us to understand the word through leaders in the word, right? Leaders in our local church, leaders in our home. This pattern continues, okay? So you keep hearing the message, right? This takes us, would be like to Proverbs chapter 2, where we're receiving, we're inclining our ear, we are treasuring, all right? Doing all these things with God's word, okay? So there we have our relationship to God's word. All right? This is God's ordained means of growth. Relationship to him and his word, which is aided by relationship to parents, disciplers, church leaders, okay? Whoever would be a spiritual leader to you. So my question is, do you have these relationships? Do you prioritize these relationships? All right? Are you a part of them? Are you actively pouring into younger women? If you're a younger woman, are you pursuing older, wiser women so that you may grow? Okay? At the church where I grew up as a child, they used to say, we want fat young women. And I used to think, that is so embarrassing. I can't believe they'd say that. Okay? Fat meaning faithful, available, teachable. Okay? Faithful, available, teachable. All right? So do you prioritize these kinds of relationships so that you're not, so you understand that you're walking, stepping, moving in progression with the help that the Lord would want you to have? All right, in verse 13, so make light of all those, not make light, make note of all of those nouns that he uses there. Way and paths, talk about direction, destination, walk, steps, run, talk about our progression. Okay, then verse 13, he says, take firm hold of instruction and don't let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Does this remind you of chapter 3? Because it should. Okay, she is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, to those who seize her. All right, so we have to take firm hold of instruction. We have to seize it, all right, hold and keep. That was one of our operative words from chapter 3. All right, and the reason we have to do this, okay, is because the path and the destination are inextricably linked, right? The path that we're on is linked to the destination we have in view. Verses 10 through 13 states this positively, okay? And it tells us where the path ends up in verse 18, all right? Which we're going to get to that in a minute. So verses 11 and 12 and 18 give us the positive example of the path, okay, and the steps we take on it. And verses 14 through 17 give us the negative. Now notice all these negative commands, okay? Do not enter the path, okay? There's a repetition of that word. Do not walk in the way, see all of our feet words, avoid it, do not travel on it, turn away from it, and pass on, okay? So we have the same type of nouns. We have path, way, and then it's referred to as it twice, okay? So the direction, the destination, the path, the way. Then we have the same feet type words. Do not enter it, do not walk, avoid it, turn away, and pass on. So we have a grouping of negative commands that all keep up this theme of walking and the feet. Okay, this is our third giant warning about the wicked. We received one in chapter 1, verses 10 through 14, and then chapter 2, verses 12 through 22. Okay, but now Solomon is really playing on this foot theme. Do not enter their path, do not walk, turn away, pass on, right? Doesn't he say pass on? Yeah, turn away from it, avoid it. So really four, we could say five commands, really, if you count pass on, okay? So we have to know what entrances to the wicked path, okay? We as believers who are given the Holy Spirit, by God's grace, we're on a path whose destination is eternal life with the Lord Jesus. That's been secured for us upon our salvation. So now our job is to journey on that right path. But we have this warning against the wicked path, and Solomon says, look, you need to know, he's giving you all these commands, walk away, turn away, pass, avoid, do not walk, okay? So we need to know what entrances onto the wicked path are a temptation for us as women. Are there certain relationships that would not be pleasing to the Lord? Is it focus on your body image? Is it money? Is it praise of men? Is it anxiety? I mean, pick your sin, okay? But the point is, we're not all tempted in the same way. Okay, but God's word says all temptation is common to man. So nothing you struggle with individually in your heart is outside of the clear teaching of Scripture. And it's not new and unique just to you. And I don't say that to minimize hurts. That actually should be a comfort to us, to know God's word sufficiently covers things, and there's others who can empathize and sympathize. And maybe if they can't exactly as you do, we know Hebrews 4, right? We have a great high priest who's able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. So we're not all tempted in the same way, but all temptation is common to man. That's 1 Corinthians 10:13. So identifying temptation helps you to arm yourself specifically as we're journeying on the path, okay? Now, why? Why this warning? Well, verse 16 and 17, okay? For they, that's speaking of the wicked, they don't sleep unless they've done evil. Their sleep is taken away unless they make someone to fall. They eat the bread of wickedness and they drink the wine of violence. Okay, now we talked about this in chapter one. You think, well, with that description of the wicked, I don't think I'm going to be tempted, right? I can sleep with ease if I'm not committing evil, okay? But what we want to see here is that literally the wicked can't sleep unless they've tripped others up. That's what that language means. But what we're seeing really is the desire and delights of their heart. And we want to compare the desire and delights of the heart of the wicked with what it should be in the heart of the regenerate or the heart of the wise, okay? While the heart of the wicked finds its ultimate desire and delight in sin, okay, for the follower of Christ, there's a struggle over sin, right? We know we still sin. That's going to happen until we're glorified. But 1 John 5:3 says, his commands to us are not burdensome. We have a different outlook to God's law and what he requires of us. So we want to be examining our hearts. Don't think when you read this little passage, well, I'm okay because I don't do this, okay? Don't examine yourself and say, I don't not sleep until I've committed evil. No, ask yourself instead, what do I love doing, right? What do I love doing? What am I marked by as far as internal desires? Okay, so that's a great contrast. Solomon wants us to hear it. It's his third treatise or lecture on the wicked, so it's important. All right, now, then we get to verse 18, which is, I love it. It's one of the very, very few references to progressive sanctification found in the Old Testament. Now, pick up on the path foot language, all right? But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. Okay? So we actually have regeneration, we have sanctification, and we have glorification all in this verse. The path of the just, right? We're only made just by a saving relationship, okay, is like the shining sun, all right, that shines ever brighter. That speaks to the path that you're on, okay? We know the destination is the ultimate eternal destination of eternity with God and Christ in heaven. All right, that's the end result. But as we're progressing on this path, our way, our behavior should be shining brighter and brighter until it gets to its absolute fullness, which would be like the zenith of the sun, the noonday sun. Your translation may say the noonday sun. Mine says shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. I don't remember which translation says unto the noonday sun. But the point is when the sun is at its highest and shining its brightest. Okay, and that points to our glorification, right? That the path of the just should be illuminated by godly wise behavior, and that should be getting, that light should be getting brighter and brighter until it's perfected in glory. So Solomon wants us again to compare the people and their paths, their ways, and directions. So for us, believers, we know the end result. We're going to be made like him. We're going to be perfectly glorified. Okay, but look at verse 19. But the way of the wicked is like darkness, and they do not know what makes them stumble. Okay, this word for darkness is used in Exodus in reference to the plague of ultimate darkness. Okay, this is not the kind of darkness like you get up in the night to use the restroom or you come into a room and you're like, oh, it's dark. I just wait and my eyes adjust. And then I can see a little bit so that I don't trip over the deadly Legos and Hot Wheels that my son has left out on the floor. Okay, no, it's not that kind of darkness. This is utter, utter darkness. They can make out no figures. They have no sense of direction. Okay? It is a damning darkness. They don't know what causes them to stumble. The wicked are so blind in such darkness that they don't see what makes them stumble, and ultimately they will face judgment. Okay? And we know from John chapter 3 that we naturally, okay, in our fallen state, we love the darkness and we hate the light. So it makes sense that unless the Lord intervenes on our behalf, we're going to remain on that path. Okay? So, man, memorize that verse 18. It's so good for progressive sanctification in the Old Testament. All right, so now we're coming on the home stretch, verses 20 through 22. This is our final section, the perseverance of wisdom. Solomon says, I want you to persevere on the path of wisdom. Okay, and again, he wants us to focus on our feet. So I'm going to read 20 through 27. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and a perverse lips, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyelids look straight ahead and your eyes right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. All right, so this is our final lecture section. Remember, whenever we see my son, we clear our throat because that means listen up. I've got something else to tell you. Having just given us warnings against the path of the wicked and reminders about the path of the wise, Solomon's going to tell us how we persevere in wisdom. Okay, so we may be saying in our heart, obviously, by God's grace, I don't want to be like the wicked who don't know what causes them to stumble. And I don't want to have an insatiable, you know, appetite to commit evil. I want to be walking in the right way and making steps of progression. So this is the how, okay? This is the how to, verses 20 through 27. The first thing he says in verse 20 and 21, a couple commands. Give attention, okay? Listen up and incline your ear. All right, we've heard that. We've talked about inclining before in chapter 2, okay? And it means to get in position to hear, to lean in to hear. Remember I told you, ladies, about when my kids are in the van and we've got music going and people are talking or maybe squabbling and somebody from the recesses, the way back of the van, has something to say to me. And even though I'm, you know, looking ahead driving, I'm leaning back because I'm trying to hear what they're saying. That's the idea, inclining your ear. All right. And once you've heard it, okay, once you've inclined your ear to listen, okay, then Solomon says 21, do not let them depart from your eyes, right? Keep this teaching in the midst of your heart. Keep it front and center. All right. Which makes sense. Chapter 3, we learned the keeping, the guarding, the seizing, the laying hold. And the main way that we keep and guard is by obeying. So once you've heard, keep it before you and don't be careless with what you've received. These teachings are, in fact, life and health to those who find them, all right? Health to their flesh. Remember, you just did homework on correlating all those proverbs that talk about how our spiritual condition affects our physical condition. Very, very interesting. So we have another allusion to that there. So verse 21 and 22, move to hear the word and keep it before you. Okay, this is speaking of the position of the heart. So let me remind you that the position of the heart will demonstrate itself practically, okay, in our schedule, in our priorities, all right? How we order our time, how we spend our money, what comes out of our mouth, all of that points to, are we keeping the word front and center? Is it a priority to us? All right, then verse 23, okay, this is the, really verse 23 and 26 are the heart of this section. And the command here is keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life, okay? Or you may have, above all else, guard your heart, okay? or keep your heart. Again, we have that. We know that word keep from chapter 3. It means guarding. So this is one of the most famous verses in the Old Testament. Above all else can be translated in all your guarding. Okay, assuming that you're already guarding other things about your life, right? The Bible says we naturally look out for ourselves. We don't need help in that regard. Ephesians chapter 5, right? No man ever hated his own flesh. We naturally love ourselves, okay? But the most important thing we need to be guarding as far as like self-protection, okay, is our heart, right? Or keep it. And in chapter 3, keep equals to guard. Heart is the inner man. It's everything on the outside comes from the inside, all right? This means no less than thinking, deciding, and willing according to the scriptures, okay? If I could give you three little images to try to hang everything we've learned on Proverbs so far, I would say the Word of God, okay? It gives us the content, the call to wisdom, all right? And then think about your heart, the receiving of that word and that teaching, okay? And then the feet, all right? Then the guarding of the steps of our lives. Now, if we don't know our hearts and its weak points, Satan certainly does, okay? So I want to read to you a really great quote by Charles Bridges on our home stretch here. All right, this is what he says about the heart. But the heart must be known in order to be effectually kept. Nothing is more difficult, while nothing is more necessary. If we know not our hearts, we know nothing to any purpose. Whatever else we know, to neglect this knowledge is to be a fool at best. If we know not our weak points, Satan knows them well, the sins that most easily beset us. Then, when I know my heart and feel it to be so dangerous, okay, that's our biblical anthropology and understanding the sin that we are sinners by nature, choice, and practice. Then when I know my heart and feel it to be so dangerous, and in such dangers, the question forces itself on me, can I keep my heart? The answer is certainly not. But though it be God's work, it is man's agency. Listen, our efforts are his instrumentality. He implants an active principle, okay, the desire and the faith, and sustains the unceasing exercise, right? That's what Philippians 2 talks about. For God is at work in us to will and to do, desire and act according to his good purpose. Conscious faith commits the keeping of the heart to our faithful Creator. All right, so if we want to keep our hearts, okay, we have to constantly be, this takes us back to our study that we did last year, recalling our trees. Think about the Old Testament gives us the imagery of our life as a tree, the fruit being our deeds and our actions, okay, the trunk being the feeding into the root system, okay, and the roots dealing with our being our heart and our desire. So what's going on underground? Okay, what we're feeding on, what we're desiring, craving, wanting, okay, is what fuels and powers and produces the fruit. So that's why, above all else, or in all your guarding, you guard the heart, because everything comes from that. Which we see in this progression here, because he starts with heart, and then he's going to go to mouth, eyes, and feet, the whole rest of the life. These teachings should impact the entire person. Notice all the body mentioned here, okay? So we start with heart. Keep it, okay? Out of it flow the issues of life. Everything in life you're going to deal with begins with what's going on in your heart, okay? I think that we have covered that clearly in all of our teaching. Then, next, he says, put away from you a deceitful mouth. Well, we know from Matthew 12, the heart is connected with the mouth, okay? Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you guard your heart, okay? Because it affects what comes out of your mouth. So think about it this way. We guard our heart because of what comes in. Okay, what comes into our heart then ends up coming out in our mouth, okay, and in our actions. All right? So we want to put away a deceitful mouth. Then we're told, let your eyes look straight ahead. So here we're back to our path. Okay, let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids right before you. Okay, so this is dealing with, this is pointing to the destination, right? Which is the day that the sun is at its highest when we are glorified, right? But then we're also looking right before us. This is dealing with our progression, okay? Step by step, we're growing in wisdom and godliness until the brightness of that final day when we are made fully sanctified, right? When we are glorified. So let your eyelids look right before you. Pay attention. Ponder. This leads us into the command in 26. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Okay? The idea here is you want to be cutting a firm path, that you've taken firm steps one after another in wisdom so that the path is secure and it's well-formed, okay, by obedient living. That's what we mean. Let your ways be established. Let your ways be firm could be another way to translate it. I forgot I had good verses on eyes, okay? I just wanted to share two of these with you. In Job 31:1, he talked about making a covenant with his eyes, okay, so that he didn't look impurely on a young woman. And David in Psalm 101, verse 3, he said, I will walk in my house in a perfect way, and I will set no unclean thing before my eyes. All right? So again, you have to look at the heart is an inlet for, we could be letting sin in there. That's why we're commanded to guard our heart. The mouth, our sin can pour out of the mouth, right? And the eyes are also a way that we allow sin to come in, right? So we want to guard what's going on there. Right? I failed to say that. Okay, so when we're looking at our feet, let our eyelids look. We want to be looking at the end goal, and we want to be looking step by step. Okay, I want to read one more quote by our buddy Bridges here, because he just says it way better than I ever could. Here then is the voice of wisdom. Beware of mistaking presumption for faith, temptations for providential appointments. Okay, this kind of goes back to our scenario in the beginning, all right? We want to beware of interpreting our situations that are happening on our path the wrong way. Never forsake a plain for a doubtful command. Estimate every step by its conformity to the known will of God. Dare not to advance one step without God. Oh, I love the way he says that. The pondering foot is established in steady perseverance and by marking small deviations and never turning out of the straight path to avoid a cross is removed from evil. Okay? So if we the way we ponder, okay, thinking about every step, every decision, comparing it to what do I know Scripture says about this? Okay? That's how we make our way firm, all right? And that's how we keep from, that's how we remove it from evil, all right? So here's just some basic questions we can ask when we're looking at, okay, we're on the path, we have the end goal in mind, but we want to be pondering the path of our feet, every little step that we make, all right? The first thing we can ask is, what does God's word command by precept or law? Okay, with every step I make, am I in obedience to the known commandments of God? What does God's word command by precept and law? What does God's word direct via principle? Okay, like my kids would love to say, well, God's word doesn't say that I can't be first, right? I want to be first in line, or I want to sit in the front. Okay, no, but God's word does say that you are to, in humility, consider others more important than yourself. Okay, so appeal to God's word via direct principle. Okay, then you need to ask, what does your conscience allow? Romans 14:23. I still have on my radar, I want to do a huge thing on the conscience. It's so important. Okay, but Romans 14:23 says, if you can't do something in faith, meaning believing that it is the right thing to do before God, don't do it. Don't do it. If you're unsure about something you're watching, my precious son came to me this week and said the kids were watching something that might have been a little scary, which It's funny because I wouldn't think that he would be scared by that, but he came afterwards and just was telling me how one of the images was really upsetting to him, and it was staying in his heart, and he was trying to fight those thoughts. And I said to him, honey, the second your conscience feels violated and you think, I shouldn't be watching this, okay, get up and go, right? And then it's convicting as a parent. I'm thinking, why did we think that was okay for him to watch? But we want to be asking, what does our conscience allow? Okay, and a good principle here is what we call the holding principle. When in doubt, leave it out. Okay, if you're not sure about it, don't do it. Wait until your conscience is totally clear and you have utter confidence before the Lord that what you're doing could not be sinful. Okay? All right. So, apparently I was going to read one more thing. So, the pondering foot is the one that will persevere. Okay, to ponder the path of our feet means we have to think, right? When was the last time you sat and just thought about something for a long time? Maybe a big decision that you had to make. But listen, God's word says we're pondering the very path that we're on and every step that we take, okay? We are to be a thinking people, right? That's what God would have us to be. That's why our church teaches the word the way it does, because God's people are to be a thinking, pondering people. All right, I want to share with you just a couple Old Testament, New Testament connections to Proverbs 4, and then we're going to wind it up. You know, I think I've told you ladies before, I always, whenever I'm reading through the scripture and I see heart anywhere, I always draw a little heart over it, okay? Because God is always trying to get at our hearts. That's a key theme in scripture. This walking and path theme, as far as our progression in sanctification, is also a key theme in scripture. So it's kind of hard to draw a foot over everything. Maybe you can do like a little sideways shoe, but make sure that you highlight those because you'll see that everywhere. I came across one this week just in some reading that was not related to this, Isaiah 2 verse 3, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. Okay, Psalm 119:59, David says, I have considered my ways and turned my steps to his statutes. I love that because it gives such a good picture of correcting our behavior. Okay. And then finally, this one says it all. It has regeneration, sanctification, and glorification. For the grace of God, Titus 2, 11 through 14, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people zealous for good works. Okay, God, he has given us salvation through the Lord Jesus, taught us how we are to live, and placed us on a path that such that our lives should be marked by godly behavior. We have been set apart, okay, for godly behavior before the Lord, right? All for his glory. So this matters. It matters how we live individually because it affects the church corporately, which affects our witness, okay, in this world. So today we've encountered Proverbs chapter 4. In Proverbs 4, Solomon shared with us lessons from Grandpa, calling us to learn from where his feet have trod, and he gave us that main command, get wisdom, and all you're getting, get understanding. Okay, he also said to the listener, stay off the path of the wicked. He warned us against the path of the wicked. Don't let your feet wander. And finally, Solomon called us to persevere on the path of wisdom and to do that by focusing on our feet, guarding our heart, and pondering the path of our feet. So I pray that you are edified this month as you journey through the Proverbs again, and that you'll be sharing with one another how you are pondering the path of your feet and what the Lord is doing. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you that you alone are wise. We thank you for giving us this wisdom in Christ. We thank you for his perfect example. We thank you for your word, all sufficient, all powerful. Thank you for the commands given to us today that we are to get wisdom. We are to buy it at all costs. Lord, teach and instruct our hearts that wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, in all of our getting, we should get, we should acquire, we should purchase wisdom. Please, Holy Spirit, convict us of lesser things. Convict us of lesser desires, impure desires, anything that would compete for our acquisition of wisdom. Lord, we want to be a wise people because we want to be set apart for you in such a way that your glory is made known through us, that we draw much attention to you in the way we think and in the way we live. Please, Father, help us to be a people who ponder the path of our feet. Let all of our ways be established. Let our ways be firm because we know that they are right according to your word. Help us to be women who are not given to flighty mysticism and emotional decision-making, but instead may we be women who are founded or who are known by making decisions founded on the word, that we know what your commands are, we know what your principles are, and we obey. And give us the delight, Lord, of walking intimately with you. Father, we give you praise and thanks that one day we know what you said, that the path of the just, it's shining ever brighter. You're making us more like you each day. And one day it will shine unto the perfect day when we will be like you and we will know you as you are and we will see you as you are. For that day, we wait and we anticipate with great confidence. We love you, O Lord. We pray for wisdom in our lives, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have, well, something.